Some music, some good Jesus stuff this morning. Ministered to me for sure. We've got this sin thing, and thankfully we have a God thing to cover the sin thing, which sets us free thing. What a good thing. All right, let me think on here. We're in Revelation 14, and wow. I go from last week having the absolute joy in talking about God's awesome love. This week we get to look at why His awesome love is so needed for us. Pray for me as I try to preach. We're in Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. Encourage you to stand in our great God's honor. As I read from the scriptures, Revelation 14, 9 and 10, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb." Let's pray. Father, as I look at this declaration from this angel, I don't find myself pointing at people and saying, "You're going to get God's fury, His full wrath." No, instead my heart breaks, Lord. For all of us, according to Your word, are deserving, Father. But You chose instead to pour that full wrath upon Your Son. And that is the power of the gospel. And so, Father, I just pray that as we look at Your word, that You would speak far beyond what I say, and that we would hear from You as we have already through the other parts of this worship service. We long for You to continue to be given the attention, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, we examined two of three angels that God sent to bring a message. It is important to mention in this part of revelation of God's truth, people are completely hoodwinked. They are following the Antichrist. They have lost sight of God. Worship of the true living God and of the Lamb of God is not what prevails. But many have turned as they are moved by the charisma and by the ultimate power and abilities of this leader that we refer to as the Antichrist. And in the midst of all of this deception, God sends His messengers. That's the word angel means messenger. Three angels. The first angel flies to the highest point of the sky where the sun is at midday. And of course, an angel radiates glory and power and causes us to say, "Oh, wow." And the message that angel brings as we look in Revelation 14, he simply said in a loud voice, "Fear God, give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So he says, guys, your attention is at the wrong place. You need to look to God who made everything. The God we are called to worship. So that's the first place. He says, guys, you're looking in the wrong place. Look to God Almighty, Creator. And then there's the second angel who appears. And he says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." And so this messenger, this angel of God, he declares, Babylon, the one who has replaced the true God of worship, the true Creator, there's judgment coming to that leader, to that group of Babylon. Remember originally when Babylon fell, as we read in the book of Daniel, and they were having this feast and they were defaming the living God and they were taking utensils that were set aside for worship of holy God. They were taking these holy goblets and they were drinking wine in those goblets, desecrating what was holy, and they were making fun of the living God. And in the midst of all of that, suddenly there's this hand that appears and starts writing on the wall. And the words that were written be translated, "You have been weighed in the balances and found lacking." And that very night, judgment came upon Babylon, as we learn in history. So you have the first angel that says, "Turn to the living God, the one who created everything." You have the second angel that says, "There is judgment that has occurred of Babylon." And then there is a third angel, and that's what we are going to look at this morning. And this third angel in our text, he becomes much more personal in the judgment. He says, "If anyone worships the beast in his image," he's not talking about merely those who have left God out of everything and have rebelled against the living God. Now it's getting more personal. In the message, you could say he is speaking directly to those who are the audience. And he says, "If anyone," hey, if that's you, fella, that's you, gal, "if you worship the beast in his image, if you receive the mark." You know, it really concerns me in our land and in our present culture. I guess it's become somewhat of a soapbox for me. It seems that there's very little fear of God. God is not looked at as one who is holy, who is above us, who is beyond us, who deserves everything about us. We speak often of God's love, but seldom do we speak about Him as the King who deserves our full worship. And so often when we talk about the gospel, it is believe in Jesus and repent of your sins and you will go to heaven. But the reverse of that is also true. We need to go to heaven because if we do not repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, it means that we are headed to hell. And that is a message that is often lacking among us. Popular messages of heaven, not too many messages about hell. Jonathan Edwards, a preacher of another generation, who God used in a mighty fashion in our land. From what I understand, he was not the most entertaining orator. You know, he didn't beat pulpits and he didn't have a lot of catchy phrases. But he was a man of prayer. And he entered his pulpit one day. And he started to preach, and from what I understand, he literally just read his notes. But something happened. God showed up in a powerful fashion. And he preached this message called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And suddenly, God spoke to people about, man, you got a problem. You got a sin problem. And the result of it's not good. What he preached... You know, today we might hear people who've made some bad choices in life in the hands of a loving God. Or we might hear victims in the hands of a therapeutic God.
Or we might hear negative thinkers in the hands of a positive God who wants to fulfill their vision and make their lives the best life now. But that's not what they heard. Here's an excerpt from the message. The pit is prepared. The fire is ready. The furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames now rage and glow. The glittering sword is sharp and held over them. And the pit has opened its mouth under them. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. You see, I'm afraid we've taken away the danger in what comes through much of our popular Christianity, that there is a danger. That there's a danger, that there's a warning that must be given. Michael Horton, an evangelical author and teacher, did a study across our nation with Christian radio stations, to try to figure out what were the popular messages that were coming out on Christian radio stations. And as a result of that, here is what he said. He said, the primary message among Christian radio in our country is this: God is nice, you're nice, so be nice. And then he said, we could add, if you'll be nice, God will be nicer to you. But see, it's much more than that. I would dare say the message is, we are needy. We are broken. And there is a neediness that leads to a need being met. God is nice, but His niceness came through the brutality of a cross that cost His Son everything so that we could receive everlasting life, so that we could have a relationship with the living God. Now, just have 2 points here on this outline in our text here. The first is the wrath of God is personal. Man, this message, we don't hear it much, do we? We don't hear the message that I need a Savior. You need a Savior. Somehow the belief is if we just wait long enough, the grace of God will help, will dive in and rescue us. But the truth of the matter is that happened at Calvary. And now we have a choice. We have a response that needs to be made. Many churches across our land focus on how can we fill the pews? How can we talk about felt needs that people have? And so once, you know, they see where the itch is and they scratch, you know, then we'll fill our churches. But the greatest need is not simply to fill our pews. We do need to fill our pews. But it is the message, once the pews are filled, that ultimately meets the deepest need. This didn't start just in the past 10 years. You can go back to the 1920s. There was a very popular preacher by the name of Harry Emerson Fosdick. He started out as a Baptist preacher, but he ended up in the Presbyterian Church. And then the Presbyterian Church, they said, man, this guy is so far out there. We got to get rid of him. Well, before they could get rid of him, he resigned. And one of his biggest supporters happened to be one of the richest guys in the world, John D. Rockefeller. He built him a church that overlooked the Hudson Bay. And then he became very popular, filled the pews. But I want to read just a part of what he taught. He became very popular around the country in seminaries. In 1930, he was on the cover of Time magazine. This is from an interview in 1928. Fosdick said, "Preachers who pick out texts from the Bible and then proceed to give their historic settings, their logical meaning in the context, their place in the theology of the writer with a few practical reflections are grossly misusing the Bible. Nobody who speaks to the public assumes that the vital interests of the people are located in the meaning of words spoken 2,000 years ago. So this led many people to move away from the Scriptures and to try to discern, hey, what are the practical needs of the people who are out there? And I need to come up with a message who will meet those practical needs instead of the deepest need, which is what this book is all about, which is a heart of sin that needs to be changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, turn with me. I know I start out in whole looking at time there, but bear with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to read all this, but in verse 10, Paul is speaking to Timothy, his apprentice, a young preacher. And he talks about, hey, Timothy, you know my purpose, you know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, and you know the persecutions faced as there have been false teachers and the enemy who is upon us. And he says in verse 12, you know, everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then he goes on, he talks about evil men, he talks about imposters, but then he gets to verse 14, he says, but as for you, continue what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those whom you have learned. You have watched people that love Jesus, who love the truth of God, and their lives have perfectly reflected that. Verse 15, he says, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Remember his mom and his grandmother who faithfully taught him the Scriptures, and the Scriptures lead to what? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This whole book, that's the purpose of the book. It's to point you to a relationship with the living God. That is the gospel. That is the power of Christ. And he does that through his word. Verse 16, he says, you guys, very popular verse, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work in Christ Jesus. And then he comes to chapter 4, verse 1. Been working on this as a new memory verse. Try to quote it, but I'd rather read it, make sure I get it right. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. So after Paul has made these declarations, as he's spoken to Timothy, what does he say? He says, man, God is here! We are in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. We are not alone. God is among us. Hey, in what I'm saying here, realize this is not just from me. This is from the living God Himself. He is the one who's going to judge all. He is the Supreme One. He is the only one who is holy, who can judge. He is the perfect judge. And He says what? In view of His appearing, He's coming back. Jesus is coming again. And in view of His kingdom, and what's He say? Okay, you know, He's got our attention. God's among us. He is the judge of all. And in view of the fact of His coming and His kingdom, I give you this charge. In other words, here's your responsibility. What is the responsibility? Is it find out those felt needs and meet those individual places where they itch? So you can scratch it. No. He says, preach the Word. Preach the Word. He's be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with. Be ready to preach that Word. That is so critical. That is God's heart. That is the passion. He goes, this is back from Fosdick, back to what he preached. And I'm afraid it is too prevalent in much of our church growth manuals. And even in, unfortunately, I believe some of our churches. And I'm not here to beat up churches. I'm here to proclaim the gospel. That's what I want to do. But here's a quote from Fosdick. He says, who seriously supposes that 1 in 100 of the congregation cares to start with what Moses, Isaiah, Paul, or John meant in those verses. So the preacher should not end but start with thinking about the audience's vital needs and then let the whole sermon be organized around a constructive endeavor to meet those felt needs. All this is good sense and good psychology. The only problem with that, it's not good gospel. He goes on here, he mentions Paul. He says, Paul studied strategies and tactics that would enable him to attract the most prospects and realize the greatest number of conversions. What did Paul say? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read just a couple of verses out of here. 1 Corinthians 2, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. In other words, I'm not that impressive. It's not about the power of the messenger. Look what he says, verse 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, man, this is not about you. When you leave here, I don't want you to say, boy, that Paul, he's great. No, I want you to leave here saying, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I want to know about. I want that to be my passion. I want that to be my heartbeat. Verse 3 says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The emphasis, the focus is not merely on what are my needs. The main focus was on God and His power, and we need to be transformed by His Word living in us and changing us and making us into the image of Jesus Christ. Hey, that's what it's about. How critical that. Secondly, I got to move on here. Not only is the wrath of God personal, it's terrible. Back to Revelation 14 and in verse 10. He too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of His wrath. Full strength, in some translations, talks about it as unmixed. In the ancient world, wine was often when... Wine was fermented. It was one part grape juice and three parts water. What he's saying here, there's nothing else mixed with God's wrath. What the future holds is His full wrath. Man, this terrible message to have to proclaim, but to be silent about it is even worse. And that's what this messenger declares. The word there, when it speaks of wrath, the word literally, thumos, gives us our word thermometer, and it means a burning anger. Psalm 2, 10 through 12 declares, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, and that He may not become angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in Him. You see, there is a wrath, but there's a place of refuge. There is a place of safety. You see, the truth of the matter is, we either escape to Him, or one day there will be no escape from Him. Man, that is where we are. That is why Jesus is so precious, and that is why the message of the gospel is so inexhaustible and must be constantly proclaimed. It is a warning that although it is not popular, we have no choice but to proclaim the truth of God. And to share. I'll close. 1833, the United States Supreme Court made an interesting decision. It had to do with two guys, George Wilson and James Porter. They had robbed a U.S. mail train and were caught, brought to trial, found guilty, and sentenced to be executed, to be hung. James Porter went to the gallows first, and he hung by the neck until he was dead. Then friends of George Wilson interceded on his behalf to President Andrew Jackson. And Andrew Jackson's heart was moved. And so as he prayed about it and as he looked at the case, he made a decision to grant a pardon to George Wilson. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? There's only one problem. George Wilson refused to accept the pardon. Instead, he chose to hang. People tried to change his mind. His friends came to him. Even the president tried to speak to him. But he rejected the pardon. This is a comment from the Attorney General of that day. He said, "The case was decided and the court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it." Supreme Court Justice John Marshall wrote the following opinion: "A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not completed without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and if it is rejected, we have no power in a court to force it on him." George Wilson was hung by his neck and he died. You see, the only power I have is to tell you about the pardon. It was a pardon won long ago on an old rugged cross on a hill called Golgotha. It was a pardon where God did everything within His power to bring forgiveness and to set free the criminal, the transgressor. And I can proclaim that pardon, but I cannot force you to take the pardon. That is a decision you alone make. You see, even this difficult message of wrath from, you know, these three angels, it started with a proclamation of, look at God, He created everything. He is in charge and He deserves our worship. And then He moved to, but there are those who face judgment because they did not look to God. And then He moves third to there. Hey, if you become one who leaves God out of your life and do not receive that perfect pardon, the result of that is His full, unmixed wrath. Man, don't go there. Receive His pardon. Trust in Christ. We call it be saved. After all, what Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of heaven. Man, I plead with you. Make sure you're ready to receive the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. For Your perfect forgiveness won on a cross. I'm amazed in Galatians 3:13 where You say, the curse was paid for because Christ became a curse for us by the cross. Lord, we come with an altar open. We come with hearts ready to respond. May we respond to the gospel. Some here, maybe there's someone here who has not responded to this gospel, Lord. This way out of God's wrath. Now's the time to respond, to say, yes, forgive me, God. Make me new, Lord. I receive the perfect work of Jesus Christ on a cross at Calvary. Forgive me. Maybe, Father, You're calling us, Lord, to center our lives once again on this message. You see, it's interesting, Lord, as we look at the Antichrist, as we even look at these angels, it is not the power and persuasiveness of the messengers. It is not how glorious they are or how amazing they are. It is not that. It is the message of the cross. It is the gospel. And Father, may that message resonate in us, Lord. Awaken all of us, Lord, that we will see that it is that message that needs to go out of our lives. And the reason is because of sin. So, Lord, do your work in us this morning at this altar among us. We need to respond to you, whatever that may be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.